Well, Father, we thank you for the living Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for the honor we have of being able to come before your throne tonight. Your door is always open. It's never closed. The gates of heaven are always open, ready to receive your people. Lord, even in Revelations it says the gates will never be closed. Lord, I thank you that even the very light in heaven is God himself, is the light from the Son of God. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege we have tonight of gathering as family to receive this living word. We know it's your word, Father. It's absolute truth. And we submit our senses, our minds, emotions, and will, our thought life. We submit them to you tonight, Lord, so that you can teach us. Teach us by your Spirit tonight. Let our words be your words. Let our understanding be your understanding. Let our ears be open. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, number 56 in our study. And this still working on the fruit of the Spirit. But we move from meekness and gentleness to temperance or self-control. So the title of tonight's message and the next probably two, the fruit of the Spirit, temperance. Part one. This is a little foundational statement. A person walking in the ways of the Lord is a person who is committed to and is diligently walking the love walk, developing the fruit of the Spirit in every area of their lives. They habitually exercise the fruit of meekness and gentleness in their walk with God and man. A person who habitually practices the fruit of meekness or gentleness will be a person who is exercising temperance or self-control in their lives. I left meekness, even though it was our last fruit that we studied, and this is temperance. You can't have one without the other. You know, your temperance or self-control will directly affect your ability to walk in meekness or gentleness. So that's why I made that statement that way. Because the person who is meek and humble, and we talked about that, for how powerful meekness is in the last couple messages, and we find out that almost everything that God does requires a meek and humble person for him to move through you. Meekness is powerful. It's not some weak little old thing. It doesn't mean a person that can't do anything and he's got his nose scraping the ground in submission to somebody. It's not what it means at all. The meekness and gentleness, they're powerful. So powerful that the Word says there's no law against them. Nothing can stop them. And it's the same way with temperance or self-control. Most people don't like the idea of self-control. They don't like to talk about that because they know they're going to have to do something. They're going to have to make some changes. But we're going to learn some things about this. I've been studying all week and I've learned a lot of stuff I didn't know. Temperance or self-control. And the reason I'm using them both is because some translations on the fruit of the Spirit say self-control. Others say temperance. The word's the same. They're just taking a little different meaning from the word. But so depending on the translation you have, you'll see self-control or temperance. But when you get to the Greek word and find them all, they use the same ones. Well, one of them, you're studying self-control, it'll say temperance in the definition. You see temperance, it'll say self-control in the definition. Because they're basically the same thing. The only difference between temperance, I like that word better than self-control. Because self-control can be done without even knowing God. It's not the self-control the average person walks in is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of their carnal nature. They're making themselves do this.
Willpower.
It's willpower. They're forcing themselves, I am not going to ever again drink a Coke. And you'll drink 15 of them in the next 10 minutes. Because you can't do it that way. You know, you're going to fail when you make yourself do something. But when you allow temperance and the spiritual fruit of self-control to work in your life, it's a pre-decision that you've made that God backs. The other fruits come to your assistance. The other eight fruits come to the assistance of the ninth one, temperance, to strengthen you in order for you to be able to do what you would not be able to do otherwise. It flows from the inside of you by your spirit and not from your mind. And there's a big difference in the two. One, you're doing it yourself. The other one, the fruit of the spirit, God's doing it through you. You're yielding to him. And he's doing it through you. And there's a big difference. The one you do yourself is limited. It's limited by yourself. And you are limited, whether you think you are or not. If you're doing it carnally, you're going to fail. It's just a matter of time. And it'll be a big time failure. And you may not ever go back to it. But if you do it by the Spirit, you'll find out that you've been strengthened. Peace has come in to stand alongside your temperance and towards your by your self-control. Meekness is backing it. Joy is backing it. Love is backing it. Gentleness and kindness is backing this decision. So because that's how powerful these fruits are. You're never functioning in just one. The others are always there backing that fruit that you're functioning in. And the word says there's no law. There's nothing can stop these fruits if you will allow them to work. Satan can't stop them. He's helpless towards them. But what he tries to do is to get you over into your carnal nature doing it. And that's where he's in control. You're going to lose there. And there's a fine line there that you got to be aware of. That's why, in the Holy Spirit, if you're listening to him, he will tell you when you're not functioning by the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, you're functioning in your carnal nature. What does the word say? To be carnally minded is death, that's his camp. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. When you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, you're walking spiritually minded. These fruits are controlling in your mind because you're allowing them to. You got to make a decision. I want this in my life. Holy Spirit, rise up. I call the fruit of temperance up here in this. Some people think that when you're talking about temperance, you're talking about a person that's temperamental. It's just the opposite of that. Uh-huh. You're talking about a person that has that temper in its right place. That he's not walking in anger and temper. That's no longer who you are. You're temperate in your actions. You're controlling your anger, controlling your emotions. You're not emotionally driven. You're spiritually driven. And that's where the difference is concerned. If you're trying to do this carnally or without God, without the Holy Spirit, trying to be temperate or controlling yourself that way, you're doing it carnally, and that's the devil's battleground. That's why you'll fail. But if you're doing it by the Holy Spirit, exercising the fruit of the Spirit that's inside every believer, then you're getting stronger. It's easier to walk through those times. The more you do it, the stronger you get, the easier it is. There's simply no reason to make the choice to be angry at that person because I'm walking the love walk. I think the best of every person. That's part of the love walk. And I have to be temperate in order to do that. So temperance and self-control are powerful. And they're a gift from God. One of the fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit within the believer. And go back to Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit. I went ahead and put all of them up here so you can look them up if you want to. But this is the Amplified Classic. I've highlighted the fruit, which is almost word for word New King James, without the amplifications. The amplifications are in the brackets, explaining the word before it. So I'm going to read it first without the amplifications. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now that's the way your King James or your New King James or others would read. That's the way the fruit, at the actual fruits. But this is the way the Amplified Classic puts it. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, that is so important. Without being born again, these fruits are not available. Someone that's not born again can pray all their life for Him and he can't get them. Because they come with the Holy Spirit. They're the character traits of God. I've said that earlier in other parts of this series. The fruit of the Spirit are actually the character of God. That's why they're so important when you're studying walking in the ways of the Lord. You have to study these. Because they are His ways. And the Word says in 1 John 4, I believe it's 17 or 18, as He is, so are we in this world. We're born of love. We're created as a love creature. And all of these are characteristics of love, and God is love. That's why they put love first, because all of the other fruits flow from that. So it's important to realize that when you're born again, the Holy Spirit's instantly there. Your spirit got born again because the Spirit of God merged with your spirit. His life brought life to your spirit. His life is there. That's why the Holy Spirit is in every believer. Instantly. If you genuinely ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, He's there. And when He comes, these character traits come too. They're the work which His presence within accomplishes. I don't make these fruits. He does. They're there because He's there. If you can genuinely say you're born again, you can walk in these. You can walk in them. They're there. Nothing can keep you from it if you choose to do so. You're the only one that can stop them from working. But they're still there if you're born again. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. Against such there is no law that can bring a charge. Satan cannot come and say, this isn't going to work for you. Now, he can bring that accusation and you can agree with him and it won't work. But if you stand on what the Word says, he's helpless. He's absolutely helpless because he cannot overcome it. He has to have you overcome it. And that's so important for us to realize. We need to have these fruits, these nine fruits, memorized, or a card carrying them around in our pocket, or stuck somewhere we can always see them. They are who you are, and they are available. And when you're going through a problem or a turmoil in life or a situation with this loop that seems helpless, these nine fruit will work in that place. They will. Otherwise, God's a liar, and He's not a liar. This is not me. This is Him. It's His life, His spirit, His fruits. I'm just bearing them. I'm supposed to be a tree with these on my branches. So people can see them. They can know that this is a man of God or a woman of God. Because when they get in circumstances, joy pops up. They walk through trouble and turmoil with patience. They don't have to pray for it or beg for it. You can't get it that way. You can exercise it and call it up, but God's not giving it to you again. He's there already. And that's something we need to remember. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. If you're born again, it's there. The fruit of the Spirit is born into us. It is part of our reborn nature. All of the fruit of the Spirit are part of our makeup on the inside, part of our spiritual DNA. You know, when you get down to a DNA of a person, it describes everything he is. Everything about that person is in the DNA, in the natural. No difference in the Spirit. This is God's DNA. You're born of him. This is exciting stuff to me. Needs to be a hoot and hallelujah there. The scripture teaches us to learn to live from the inside out. Not from the outside, but from the inside. To let this new man, the reborn spirit man on the inside, dominate or control our life. Our body, our words, our thought life, and our actions. Those fruit, if we're walking in them, will control that. But I'm the one that makes the decision in my now moment to allow those fruit to work. The fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which we just read, are directly involved in our ability to live from the inside out. The fruit of temperance or self-control must be exercised and allowed to operate for us to be able to live our lives from the inside out. You're not going to do it any other way. This is not something you can mentally drum up. This is something you use your mind to submit to and agree with. But you can't force it. You yield to it. And you call it up. Temperance or self-control involves the ability to exercise restraint and moderation in various aspects of life, including our thoughts, words, or actions. It means being under control, cool, calm, balanced, bringing all of you under the sovereign control of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus is not only my Savior, He's my Lord. And in order for me to allow His Lordship to function in my life, I've got to have this fruit of temperance or self-control moving in my life. I've got to yield to it. Otherwise, He's not Lord. I'll be yielding to all kinds of carnal emotional things that I'm not supposed to. Matthew 16, 24 and 26. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Man, that drives it home to me. That's why you need temperance in your life. If you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, you will not do that. You will not yield your life to Him. You'll try to keep your life. And Jesus said right here, you're going to lose it. Why? Because it's carnal, it's death. But He's talking, if you be spiritually minded here, if you lose your life, your carnal nature, and pick up my life, then you'll find it. You'll find real life. But that's the only way to walk in it. Now that cross doesn't mean you're going to be killed on the cross. That cross means anything it costs you to walk with God.
But imagine what the people thought when He said that.
Oh yeah, that was a crucifying society. They knew what the cross was. Yeah. I'm not going
Nobody
to that.
Nobody done that.
No, I'm not.
Nobody
there.
Did that. No. And the fact that He said that,
yeah,
you know, had to shock him. hearers.
But what he was trying to do was drive it home. You've got to lose yourself. You cannot be self-centered.
That's not a light statement either.
No.
In
cross. What are you talking about? Cross.
In Paul's day, even to mention the name of Jesus was...
Yeah, his name was a curse. He was cursed.
They couldn't even talk his name. They couldn't speak his name anymore.
They wasn't allowed. And when they said, don't say that name, don't say that name.
Yeah, what Joe brought up, it was important because that's what he's saying here. Mm-hmm. Your name is erased. You now bear my name.
Mm-hmm.
Everything you were to this point is no more.
Mm. Wow.
You're now taking my yoke upon you, my way of life.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't necessarily mean dying on the cross, although it could. And it's something we need to remember. This is not games. It's not something just that we do it because the guy next door said, and we'll look good if we get baptized.
Yeah.
That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about life and death. Eternity. That's what we're talking about. And those people knew what he was saying.
Oh, yeah.
Pick up your cross. That cross means anything it costs you, no matter what it is, to follow him. If it means dying, it means dying. If it means losing friends, it means losing friends. Whatever it costs. But it's the high life. He's wanting these people to get to the high life, the real life. If you don't, the best life you're ever going to have is this life.
Yeah.
Once you leave this life, it gets worse.
Mm-hmm.
A lot worse. And it will never change. But if you do what he said here, this is the worst it's going to get for you. From this point forward, it's all better. The high life. That's what he's talking about. Choose heaven or hell, because we're talking eternity.
Yeah.
Not a game. Not just a good way to make friends or to look good. Or be politically right.
Mm-hmm.
No, we're talking eternity here. And you can't say that you got tomorrow. This 10-year-old girl got killed by a bus in St. Louis yesterday.
Really?
10 years old.
Get run over by
10
bus.
Years old. School bus hit her.
Oh.
We don't know what happened, but it hit her and killed her. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You just are not. Now, that sounds like a cliche. But Jesus is talking eternity here. And we should pay attention to it. Yes, Lord. I can't say that without it affecting me too. All of the fruit of the Spirit functions together. I've been mentioning that. They rely on each other. They back each other. All of the fruit of the Spirit functions together. Each of the fruits of the Spirit require the other fruits in order to function properly. They are connected. When one of them is weak or inoperative, it weakens or prevents the other fruit from functioning. That's how important they are. When we look at those nine fruits, we need to use them as a checklist for ourselves. To be sure that we're functioning in that particular fruit we need at the time.
Mm.
Because when we function in that fruit, we exercise that fruit. But we also exercise the other ones because they're connected. If I'm in a place where I need peace, I may not need gentleness so much, but gentleness is involved in my peace. You know, there's some fruits will stand out in a certain circumstance. Mm-hmm. Temperance is one, and self-control, where you're in this position where everybody's against you. They're arguing with you. They're fussing at you. They're wanting to kick you out and all this stuff, cussing you out. Well, temperance comes to the aid. You don't respond back. The worst thing you could do is to get back at them. That's the worst thing. Because you cut the fruit off.
Mm-hmm.
But temperance comes to the forefront, but it's backed by peace. You're not mentioning peace, but it's right there with temperance. And patience is there because you're being patient with the guy. The main fruit is temperance. But peace and patience is working right there with it to strengthen the temperance. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And all of you're doing all of it out of love. They're all connected, all work at the same time. So if one is weak, if I'm not exercising patience in my life, it weakens the other fruit. Mm-hmm. I won't be able to be temperate in certain circumstances because I won't be patient with people. You see, so when you're in that checkout line, practice patience with the person in front of you. Somebody cut you off in the road, practice patience with them. Whatever it may be, your check is late. Practice patience. Now, the bank account might not like it, but if whatever it is that you need, practice patience with your friends and family. Practice patience, because it strengthens your temperance and the other fruits. This is good stuff, I think. The fruit of temperance or self-control is tied directly to the function of the other fruits. So we're going to look at temperance related to the other fruits real quickly. The first one is love. It takes temperance or self-control to show true godly love instead of lust or infatuation. To love others not as the world loves, but as Christ loved us. It takes patience or temperance to do that. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We're to be imitators of God. Why? Because God is love and we're born of love. And because the Word commands us to do that. It don't mean we're God. It means we're doing what God would do. We're walking the way He would walk. We're walking in His ways. We're walking in the character of God. That's what this whole series is about, walking in the ways of the Lord. And it tells us how to be imitators, walk in love. If you're not walking in love, you're not an imitator of God. The world is supposed to see us as they see Him. See us, they see Him. Praise God. That's good stuff. Joy, the fruit of joy. It takes temperance or self-control to have godly joy when we are facing a difficult situation in life. When you're facing trouble, problems, and issues that seem to go on and on and on, you have to choose joy. You can call that fruit up because it's already there. I don't feel like it's, you better. You better take that feel like and kick it out and say, I'm going to rejoice. Because you just dug yourself a mighty big hole with that statement. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, in other words, God, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We don't have to see him to rejoice in him. Do we? Why? He's living in me. If I believe that, I'm going to hold my hand up. I believe that. I believe that God himself in the presence of the Holy Spirit is living and abiding in us. I believe that. Well, if I do, then that comes to play. I can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. My joy is not dependent on what the circumstance is. My joy depends on him. I'm rejoicing with his joy. And he put it in me. That's awesome. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul's trying to drive it home. He could have said it just once and been correct. But no, he said, wake up. I'm going to say this again. Rejoice. What's re mean? It means to put something back. Or to do it again, doesn't it? I'm returning. It means I've went somewhere and I'm coming back. I'm returning. Mom don't like it when I say it, but I like it. There's a minister said, and a little kind of a joke, he said, this guy's just out in the field, and all of a sudden he just took off running. Didn't see him for months. Finally he came back. He said, where you been? I've been coming back. He's returning. And you can't come back from where you haven't been. That's another revelation. Think about it long enough. You can't come back from where you... She don't like that, but I do. But rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now that's Paul. He said it again. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always.
Always.
When?
Always.
Always. You always rejoice. You never get done rejoicing. When you don't feel like it, you put the joy back. It's rejoice. So you're putting it back. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Notice it's in believing. You can't do it if you don't believe it. You believe it, he can fill you with it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy puts you in a place where you can abound in your hope. And we know what Bible hope is. Absolute earnest expectation. Peace, another fruit. It takes temperance or self-control to get along with others and make peace instead of constantly getting into conflict. If you don't function in temperance and self-control, your peace won't work. And temperance and self-control won't work without peace. You've got to have them both. You don't have to be constantly upset and be in conflict with others. You don't have to do it. God commands that you not do that. So you're in disobedience whenever you are. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. What is a peacemaker? When you make something, don't argue. If I'm baking a cake, I'm making a cake. Well, here I'm making peace. Well, a peacemaker is someone that brings two in conflict together in peace. Or if you're one of them, you're making peace with the other person. You are making it. You're deciding, I'm not going to get involved in that. I am going to walk in peace. One guy said, that's the devil. But I'm going to walk in peace no matter what it takes. That's a peacemaker. They shall be called the sons of God. And we are called the sons of God. So what are we supposed to be doing? Making peace. Some of these things are just common sense. 1 Peter 3:10-11. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You pursue it. If you're pursuing something, you're running after it. You're doing everything you can to get it. But you can seek peace and pursue it and have an ornery mouth. Are you going to get peace? No. And you're not going to have a long life. These fruits work together to give you long life. Not only long, but a happy life. A good life. Good days. If you want good days, there's the formula. How many don't want good days? Even if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the honest old person out there, you still want a good day. So, but if you want that, this is the only way to really get it. Long-suffering or patience, another fruit. It takes temperance or self-control to patiently bear with others, rather than quickly condemning them. It's very hard to be patient with all. It's very hard, but that's what it says, to be patient with all. And this fruit of temperance puts you in a place where you can do that. But peace is involved in that also. They all work together. I love the way they work together. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all.
Warn the unruly, that's the ones who don't have temperance.
Right, that's exactly right. If you don't have temperance and self-control, you're going to be unruly. It's just that way. Faint-hearted, you're going to be faint-hearted. You're not going to have any strength because the other fruit's not there to bear you up. And you're going to be weak. Be patient with all. How many does that leave out? Remember that later when you have your next difference of opinion. Be patient with all. Or maybe you got to repent right now from when you said today. I repent, Lord. James 1:4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience is an outstanding fruit, but you can't be patient without temperance. Kindness. Now, we've studied all of these fruits, and we mentioned a lot of this. This is a quick overview. Kindness. It takes temperance or self-control to not automatically look out only for yourself, but kindly look out for other people. The number one on our list is self. And what is that? You're self-centered. You're not walking in the love walk. To be other-centered is the love walk. That's why kindness is an outstanding fruit when you're walking the love walk. It doesn't mean that you have to feel like it. If you don't feel like it, that's the time for this fruit to go to work. But you have to make the decision for it. I don't care what he did to me. I'm going to do something kind to him. I'm going to buy him lunch. Well, he goes sour on you. No, but he'll still eat the lunch if I buy it. He can turn it down. You know, whatever it may be, bake him a cake. Well, it wouldn't be much of a cake if I baked it. But do something, in other words, to be kind to him. To that person.
You know, when I'm in a parking lot, like at Walmart or something, and I see somebody struggling, like an older person, to get in or out of a car or do something, I can't help myself. I'm right there.
Yeah.
I watch them. I encourage them if they need it. I help them if they need it.
You're that way.
But that's training.
It is.
From childhood on.
Yeah.
I don't know how many times I've seen people just walk by somebody who falls or, you know, drops something or, you know, just totally absorbed in their what they're doing without noticing that somebody else needs a little help. But it's when people say, oh, I'll be all right, you don't need to do that, I tell them, I'm sorry, it's the training.
Yeah.
You're there.
You're there. Yeah.
You're just there, you know. Yeah. I mean, everybody responds to stuff when they see somebody because it's the training from childhood on.
That's godly character. Mm-hmm. That's that fruit coming
out. I can't help myself.
I know. It takes temperance or self-control to not automatically look out for yourself, but kindly look out for other people. We talked about kindness, how powerful it is. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, the context that's written in, what is it? It's a commandment. Oh. And if we don't do that, what have we done?
Disobey the commandment.
Yeah. Now, many people say, oh, that's just a word. No, let. So that's it. Let means anything. It means you have a choice here to make, and he's telling you what choice to make. And each of you, how many does that include?
Everybody.
That includes me. So we're supposed to be looking out for one another, not hurting one another, not stealing from one another, not criticizing one another. Goodness is the next one. It takes temperance or self-control to do good. To go through the narrow gate toward life rather than the evil, wide gate toward destruction. It doesn't take much effort to be mean and ornery. You can get angry. It don't take any effort to get angry. You didn't have to say, wait a minute, I'll have to work this up. One more minute. I'll have it in a minute. You don't have to do that, do you? It's just boom. But you have to work at being good. Why? Because it's not part of the fallen world. We're walking in a nasty world. But God's given us the equipment not to live here, not to walk in that. We're supposed to be walking in the goodness of God. Man, that's my favorite song, The Goodness of God. I love that song. Especially that one person from Australia that wrote it. The way she sings that, it just, she means it. And I love that, the goodness of God. But they're supposed to be saying that about us. Oh, that's such a good person. Do they say that about us? I hope they do. But it's not about them saying good things for me. That's not why we do it. We do it because it's a commandment, but also because it gives glory to God and it's part of who we are. That's just part of our life characteristic. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The wide gate always leads to destruction. Look at that picture up there behind me. Mm-hmm. They're going to destruction. That's the wide gate. Mm-hmm. Not many on the narrow road. Mm-hmm. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Mm-hmm. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few that find it. There's not a work in the sense of forcing yourself, but there is a work that is done to walk the love walk. There's something I have to do to enforce that love walk. But once you're walking it and allowing these fruit to come up in your life that's already there, and you're making choices for them, it becomes habitual. It's harder to not do it than it is to love. It's harder to be mean and ornery than it is to love. It's just part of our nature because we're exercising it. But if we don't make the decisions and exercise it, then it becomes hard. It becomes hard. It becomes difficult. Why? Because I'm doing it in the natural, or I have no strength when the problem comes. I'm not ready for it. But if I exercise these fruits on a day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, time frame in my life, if I do that, then they're always present. And they just kind of rise up because it's part of who I am. That's the kind of life I want to live. Matthew 5:43-45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that's in there. It's in the Old Testament. But I say to you, he just canceled that whole thing out. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Oh, the goodness of God. Hallelujah. I'm supposed to like this guy because he's persecuting me? You think I'm praying for him? Okay. Father, kill him. That's not what you pray. You pray the blessing of God on him. You pray that his eyes of his understanding be enlightened. Pray Ephesians 1:17-23, that they come to know the hope of their calling. God, every person that's ever been born, no matter how ornery they are or mean, God put good in them. They may not be walking in it by their own choice, but it's there because they live. Most of them are that way because they don't know. They simply don't know. And that's sad. And unless they find out, they're going to hell. This is the best, closest heaven they ever have. And they're living a miserable life. But if they find out, and they receive Jesus, then they can do this. But this is a commandment. You can read it by the... We need to start reading the word from the context of suggestions or commandments. Some things is a suggestion, not very many. Most of what God says is a commandment. Do this. So we're supposed to bless those who curse us, not cuss them out because they cuss me out or get even with them. That's not what you're supposed to do. It displeases the Father. Thankfulness. We got one more after this one. It takes temperance or self-control to be faithful and not have our faith shattered by the mocking of scoffers. It takes faith. We have faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, we're not stewards. We're sons. So how much more is it required of a son? If it's required of a steward or someone who takes care of things or watches over something that somebody else's, to be found faithful, well, how much more is a son to be faithful, son or a daughter? We're supposed to be faithful. It's required. Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. It follows. You know, if you're going to be crooked in a small thing, you're going to be crooked in a large thing, given the opportunity. If you're going to steal a small something, you're going to steal a large something. So it's just the way it is. But we're supposed to be faithful. 2 Corinthians 5:7, where we walk by faith and not by sight. We do all of this by faith. It doesn't mean we're gonna feel like it. It doesn't mean we're even gonna understand it. But we do it by faith because he said so. We walk our life by faith and not by sight. What I see in another person is not what my faith sees. That other person is mean and ornery and done all kinds of meanness to me, but I see a person that needs Jesus. I see a person that is hurting, or they wouldn't be that way. I see a person that doesn't know. I see a person that I am supposed to be good to and kind to and bless.
They always said, hurt people, hurt people.
Hurt people, hurt people. And we don't have to be that way. The last one, there's eight here we went through, but we're not going through temperance because that's what we're talking about, each one of these. Mm-hmm. Gentleness or meekness, that's the last one we've done on the fruit. It takes temperance or self-control to be a gentle servant of the Lord or a gentle son. 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. And able to teach, patient. So these are characteristics. A servant of the Lord or a son of God must be gentle, not quarrel, be able to teach, and be patient. We are all, see, I can't teach. You're teaching by your life. The things you do, the things people see, when you walk in these fruit, you're teaching people. You're always teaching somebody. It might be a son or a daughter. It might be a mother. It might be someone you don't know, someone you work with. But they're seeing Jesus in you. You are teaching them by example and by lifestyle. James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. When it says the wisdom that is from above, that means God's ways, His character, His way of doing and being. This is supposed to be us. He's talking to people that this is supposed to be your way. That's what James is talking about. If you're walking in the wisdom of God, this is what you're supposed to look like.
Yes.
It's pure. It's wholesome. It's peaceable. There's a fruit. It's gentle. There's a fruit. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. So it's full. If you're full, there's nothing else can get in there.
Right.
Full of mercy. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. So you just because you don't like this particular person doesn't mean you treat them differently than the person you like. I like you. Okay? I'm just pointing that way. I'm aimed that way. Okay? I don't mean you. But just because you don't like someone doesn't mean you treat them differently than someone you like. You're without partiality. You never let them know what you think or feel. You don't have to tell them that. You don't have to tell them you're upset. You don't have to respond to their way. We think we have to because a lot of us are taught when we're raised up that it's a good thing to be mean and ornery when somebody's mean and ornery to you. But as we saw in Scripture, that's not right. That's just not right. It might be the way we were taught, but we were taught wrong. Because who taught us didn't know.
Yeah.
And some of them are Bible scholars. Well, it says a tooth for a tooth. Uh-uh. Dig into that sometime and see what they were talking about. It does not say that. What did Jesus say about that? He specifically says, you have heard it said, a tooth for a tooth. But I say.
Yeah.
He deleted all of that. In other words, this is pre-cross, fellas. I haven't been to the cross yet, but what you're doing is not what God said to do. Even old covenant is not right. So he corrected it. And he had the right to do that because he is the Word. They didn't know that. Can you imagine what those Pharisees were hearing? They've been doing that for 2,000 years or more. He's tearing everything up here. He's blaspheming. No, he's not. You have been doing that. Not him, you know. Not you, Nate. But those Pharisees. You've been doing that. This is what it actually says. Well, Father, we thank you for teaching us this tonight. This has been awesome. I'm so glad we've done this tonight. I really thank you, and I thank you for teaching us your word. It's so humbling to know that even though it's one person or two or four or 100, you treat them all alike. You want us all to know individually. You know Michael. You know my thoughts. You know my ways. And you know how to talk Michael's language. And I'm so thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful that while some may understand something, I may not. But you can bring understanding to me right where I live. And those that hear these CDs and these messages over the internet, I thank you that it's going to make a life-changing change in their life. Give them something or insight into your ways and to teach them how to walk and how to overcome those issues and problems that so many face. There's so much hurt in this world, and it doesn't have to be here. Doesn't have to be that way. Even Christians walk that way, and they shouldn't. People who genuinely know you, they don't know these truths. And we thank you, Lord, that you're sending laborers to show them. You're teaching them in their prayer time by your Spirit. You're quickening your word to them as they read it and as they hear it on Sunday or wherever they hear it. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And thank you for this upcoming week. Thank you for our steps being ordered by you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.